Now, chapter 13, verses 4 to 6, it reads this way. Let marriage be honorable among all, and let the bed be undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Shall we be politically correct, or shall we be biblically correct? Shall we serve God or money? Shall we seek to please ourselves or please God? And as I was thinking about this, as I do in the last couple or three days, I walked into the church, and guess what I saw on the floor mat? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have trampled it underfoot, but that's what this is saying. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can't decide for everyone else, but we can decide for ourselves. And this morning I'm asking that each of us choose this day whom we will serve. You may have chosen a long time ago. We're speaking to, in this group, about two things, about marriage and about money. Or are we going to be content with what we have? So he starts off with marriage. Let marriage be honorable and the bed undefiled. Now, be content in your marriage. Not all marriages are perfect. We understand that. But be honorable there. Let marriage be honored. Let it be honorable. We're speaking to a whole group of people, starting right here. I'm saying things here that I have to say to myself, well, wait a minute, you did that. Some of this I did. So say to myself, well, what about that? Well, whatever it is, wherever I am in this whole situation, I have to say to myself, from this point on, I will choose this day. And from here on, what do we do about sin? We confess the sin. What does he do about sin? He forgives the sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we have to say to ourselves, this is what God says. Okay, so I need a little confession here. Or maybe I have already done that. It's in my past. It's gone. But the Word tells us where our mind ought to be. So we start with a question in this text. As you know me, I have a little problem with some of the translations. You might find in your translation that he says marriage is honorable. Well, the word is really three words. Honorable the marriage. That's what he says, literally. Honorable the marriage. And in Greek, very often, you have to supply the to-be verb. Do you know how many to-be verbs there are? I've had two students in my tenure, in 45 years almost, I've had two students who could name all of the to-be verbs. I think there must be 25 or 30 or maybe more. And they could say them all. I remember them particularly. They were 10 years apart, but I remember both their names. They could do that. There are quite a few to-be verbs. The same is true of Greek. In fact, even more so with Greek. So we have to say to ourselves, now, what to-be verb is he expecting us to add here? Is he saying, is this a statement? Marriage is honorable. So we just add is or estin. Or is it a command? Let marriage be honorable, esto. We have to add that, whichever one. I think from the context, of course, it should be a command. He's saying, let marriage be honorable. You honor marriage in your experience. He's not saying it is, because this is the application section. He's saying, this is a command. Do this. See? So let marriage be honorable. Well, what is marriage? Let me define it. And you already know some of this, but you don't probably know it all. But let me remind you about what is marriage. Well, marriage is a man and a woman. Marriage is heterosexual, not homosexual. The Bible knows nothing of any homosexual marriage. If people have that, they want to call it marriage, that's up to them, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is very clear It is a heterosexual marriage. It is a man and a woman. When God made them, he made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It was one man, one woman. Okay. Now, the second point, then, one man, one woman. It is monogamy, not polygamy. It is one, not two, one. Not 15, one. It is monogamy. I used to have a little fun with this word. I put it even on my exam. Does the Bible teach polygamy or monotony? I wouldn't take it off if they got it wrong. What I expected was it teaches neither one. But anyway, monogamy is not monotonous. No, no, you know that. You know better than that from my marriage. Nothing monotonous about that. Changes every day. But one man, one woman, monogamy. And it's always before God. That is, it's religious and not civil. No matter who marries the person, who performs the marriage, it is before God. And it may be the ship's captain, or it may be the district attorney, or whoever wants to do the marriage, marrying Sam in Las Vegas. But it is before God. Otherwise, marriage is not marriage. So marriage is what God says it is. He says it's one man and one woman for life. And that's what God says about marriage. Now, that's the definition of marriage. Now, the defense of marriage. We need to defend marriage. Some things belong in marriage, and in marriage only. It's there. It's a part of marriage, and unless you're married, you don't get a part. You don't get that. You understand? So what I'm saying to you then is, are you single? Then marriage is still honorable. Honor marriage. By choosing to remain single, you ignore or you choose not to have some things that belong in marriage. If you're single, honor marriage. Don't intrude. Are you widowed? Well, marriage is still honorable. You're not married any longer. So honor marriage, you widows and widowers. Are you divorced? Marriage is still honorable. And you're no longer married to that person. You are single again. Are you remarried? Well, marriage is still honorable. And you are now married. Are you young or old or in between? Marriage is still honorable wherever you are. You never get too old for marriage, and you never get too old to understand what marriage is and to honor marriage. Remember, God invented it. God designed it. God commends it. Therefore, don't you dare attack it, deny it, or defy it. That's marriage. So let marriage be honorable. You honor marriage. But also, he says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. The undefiled bed. He's talking about the marriage relationship. Let that be undefiled. Now, it refers to before marriage. Even young children need to understand that marriage is special. We need to mold them. Mold them for marriage. Tell them. Teach them things. Teach them not to be selfish. You know, one of the biggest problems in marriage is selfishness. Being selfish. I want my way. You can't have your way. Well, that's selfishness. A child has that thing. A child has that problem. Me, I'm the only one. From the time you slap him on the posterior, it's me. Feed me. Give me. So if we teach them that selfishness is not good, not to be selfish, not to put me first all the time, then that's very important. Teach them to be patient. We need patience in marriage. And if a person is patient himself or herself, then that will enter into marriage. Person impatient, that's not going to help the marriage. Teach them to be pure. Pure. Purity is very important in marriage. But come to the marriage pure. Mold them. Mold them for that. As a person, then that person can enter into marriage in much better shape. But also model marriage for them. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Someone said, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you say. We need to do that. We need to model the marriage. Your marriage will show forth. You show your marriage what your marriage should be in your home, and you'll raise children who will honor marriage. That's before marriage. But after marriage, have a commitment to your marriage. Now, I'm at a disadvantage here. My wife is sitting back there, and when I say, she said, you do that? Is this some different guy up here? No, but what I'm saying to you, I say to her, I've said to her, and I do with her, as far as I know. She'll let me know if I don't. But have a commitment to your marriage. Work together to make it work. That's what it's about. That's what marriage is all about. I know you people, you've been married, and you say, yeah, that's right. That's true. And that's the way it ought to be. Work together. You have to work. Remember your vows. You go to weddings. I don't go to any more than I have to. I was a part of several in this church, some right here. But I don't go as a spectator unless I have to. And sometimes I have to. But when I do, I hear the vows, and I think about myself. Well, I said that once. Am I still doing that? Think with me. For better, for worse. Which one do you want, better or worse? Which one did you get? Well, sometimes, you know, you get better. Sometimes you get the worse. It's sprinkled in there like salt and pepper. Sometimes it is good. Sometimes it's not so good. Now, I can't say, well, I like the better part. No, I said for better or for worse, I take her. How about richer for poorer? Well, we haven't always had everything we want, but God has blessed us. Listen, God has blessed all of us. No question about that. I don't care who you are, where you are. God has blessed us compared to 95% of the world. We are blessed. We said richer or poorer, and quite frankly, I didn't have a whole lot, so everything's richer. But we think about that. If it's poor, if I lack money, if there's problems that cost money, well, so I bought into that one, richer or poorer. In sickness and in health, you know, death is a part of living. It's a part of life. Death is a part of life. When you were born, you began to die. You're headed for death. You're born to die. You're not going to get out of this life without dying unless. Only two people so far have made it out of this life without dying, as far as we know. That's a bad percentage. You're going to die unless the rapture occurs, and I'm looking for it. My brother David Jeremiah talked about it this morning. Yeah, it may happen. It's likely to happen. I believe it's likely. But for the most part, we're headed for death. And death is a part of life. And dying is a part of death. Dying all the way through. You're dying right now. I'm dying right now. Sickness is a part of dying. I wonder where I was going with that. Here it is. Sickness is a part of dying. We're all dying. We're all going to be sick sometimes. You can't help but be sick. And when you're sick, it's tough. And if you're the one who's not sick, that's tough too. Quite frankly, I would rather be the one who's sick than the one who's not sick. You have a job to do. And at the same time, I bought into this. In sickness and in health. Isn't it interesting? The better or worse, the first one's better. Richer or poorer, the first one's the one I choose. In sickness and in health. I can't exegete this. This is not Bible. Maybe the guy who put that in there thought, I'll trick him. Better or worse, I'll take the better. Richer or poorer, that's no problem. In sickness and in health. Oh, yeah, I'll take that. Oh, sickness, that's first. Sickness. I bought into that, and I take hold of that, and I take that very seriously. If my wife is sick, I am there to help her. I want to help her, and I do help her. if I'm going to help her anyway, and you're going to too, you're going to help her. So she said, would you get this for me? Would you do this for me? Okay, I guess I'll have to. What else am I going to do? No, you don't do that. You're going to do it anyway. Might as well do it with a cheer. Oh, yes, dear. What can I do? Oh, yeah. Sure. Do it as something you love to do, because you're going to do it anyway, and you'll feel better about doing it. And she'll certainly feel better about receiving it. You don't make her, give her more problems than she already has by scowling when you do something. So remember the vows. Have a commitment. Commit yourself to the marriage. Commit yourself to your mate. I commit myself to my wife. I did that when I was married. I commit myself to you, to her. I commit myself to her future, to her future development. I'm looking right at her when I say this. To commit myself to her future development, to her future happiness, to her future satisfaction, to her future needs, whatever they are. And we have different needs, wants, and so forth. And so I adjust my life to fit hers, and she does the same thing. That's how it works. One person can't do all the adjusting, but you do your adjusting and let her do hers. Understand? It isn't, I'm going to do mine if she does hers. No, no. I do mine. She does the same for me. I remember one time, she probably won't remember this, I got a call on Friday and said, I have a couple extra tickets to the Dolphin game. You want to go? My first thought was, no, I don't want to go, and don't tell Melanie. Melanie, I want to go. But I didn't do that. I knew she wanted to go, so I said, oh, yeah, I'll take them. Now, I'd rather stay home. The game's on TV. Why would I go way out there? Anyway, we went. They were free tickets. Why not? Well, we got there, and I found out that we were on the same area. I was the same two seats or not, but in the same area as we were on our first date. Very interesting. And then the moon was hanging over the rim of the bowl there. Wow, this is the same thing. And we talked about it. Same thing. What a plus for giving up doing something I didn't want to do and then have that as a reminder. So that can happen. Do what you need to do. Do what is best for your marriage, for your wife. Why should I do this? Well, I should do this because I love her. I should do this because it's the right thing to do. I said I was going to do it, do it. I mean, I should do it because the Bible tells me to do it. The Bible tells me to honor my wife, to love my wife, cherish my wife. That's what I have to do. That's part of what the Bible says do. So I do it. But this writer gives us one more reason. Because God judges. Oh, my. Yeah. You said before God, I will, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for in sickness and health, you said it before God. And God judges those who do not do that. But he specifically talks about God judges fornicators. Now, fornicator is the word pornos, means sexual immorality, all sorts of sexual immorality. It even includes adultery, if the other word is not there. All sexual immoralities, like unions prohibited by the law. Pornography, we get our word from this word, pornos, pornography. Whether it's in written form or in picture or whatever it is, that's against the law. That's a sexual, immoral thing. Premarital sexual activity. Premarital sexual activity. Homosexual practices. Bestiality. All of that's included in that word. And God judges those things. God judges those people who do those things. And God judges adulterers. Now, the difference between fornication and adultery is that one of those who participate is married to someone else. And God judges those as well. God judges justly. He said, you did that, there has to be a judgment for that. I'll come back to that in a minute. God judges harshly. Not just justly, he judges harshly. Because God is a holy God. He judges harshly here and now sometimes. A good example of that, of course, is David. Remember David, 2 Samuel 10 and 11? David had sinned with Bathsheba. Not only adultery with her, but he killed her husband, murder. Nathan came to him with a parable. He said, King, I have a problem here. There was a man who had just one little lamb. Another man had a whole herd of lamb and sheep. He said, this man, the rich man, had somebody come in, and he went and got that one man's sheep, and he killed it and gave it to the people, to his guests. And David was livid. That man will pay fourfold. And you know what Nathan said? You're the man. You're the one. You just announced your own punishment. And David lost four of his children as a result of that sin. That's bad sin. God judges. God judges harshly at times. Now, the results of that can be spiritual results, can dry up spiritually. The guilt can nag at you, can really kill your spirituality. And it should. Emotionally, self-loathing. Oh, look what I did. You're caught between a rock and a hard place here. Do I tell? Do I confess? Whatever. Physically, sometimes even physical disease can happen. All of that can happen here and now. But God also judges then and there. I have two passages that I want to read. The first one is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah. The judgment then and there is going to be no part in the kingdom. He says the same thing in Ephesians 5:5. In chapter 6, we use in the wedding ceremony very often. Here's chapter 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So here and now, and then and there are problems and judgments from God. Now, suppose you say to me, well, if that's the case, is it for one occasion? Is it for a whole life of that? Well, if we sin, what's the remedy for sin? Confess. And if we confess, what does he do? He forgives, and he cleanses. See? But we have to confess. You say, well, if I confess, then he's going to forgive me for that? Yeah. Well, what about if I do it again? He'll forgive you again. If I do it 50 times, he'll forgive you 50 times. I really doubt, that if you went to the Lord and said, Lord, I confess what I did, and say the same thing God says about it. God says it's sin. Don't call it a mistake. It's a sin. Look what I did. I did this. I'm wretched. What does he do? He forgives. And he forgets. He casts in the sea of his remembrance to remember it no more. So when you come back the second time, say, Lord, I did it again. You say, did what again? What do you mean again? It's the first time every time. And I come and I confess that sin. He forgives me the sin. How many times do you think you can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess I did it again? I think you'll run from that thing before too long because you're confessing it. I mean truly confessing it, saying, I did this and it is sin. I don't want to do it anymore. Then we're talking about real confession and we find forgiveness of our sin. So we must have contentment in our marriage. We need also to have contentment in our manner of life. Verses 5 and 6. He says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let your manner of life be without covetousness. You know what covetousness is? It's made up of two words. Love of silver. That's the word covetousness. And this has an alpha privative on it that means don't have love of silver. Love of money. Don't be a lover of money. Love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. Root of all evil. And the things that money can buy attract us. Why do I want money? I want the things. The love of things is universal. Whether you have much or little, you can have love of things. You know, the rich can be miserable, and the poor can be content, and vice versa. Rich people can be content too, and they should be before God. So the question is, what are your priorities? Not how much you have. What are your priorities? What do you put first? What I buy should be what I need. Not buying something just to put up there. No, do I need it? And if I need it, then I'll buy it. It also should be what I pray for. I don't think I should pray every time I want a burger. Maybe it's not a bad idea. Maybe I get fish instead. Whatever. We need to have the Lord as a part of what we should have. What should I buy? Well, pray about this thing. What does the Lord want me to have? I heard Charles Stanley this morning, and he said, when his kids came to him and said, can I do this? May I do this? And he said, I told them, go back and ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Whatever you two decide is okay with me. He said it worked. Anyway, I need to do that. I need to come to him and say, Lord, do you want me to get this? Do I need this? And if I do, then I'll do it. Then he says, be content with the things that you have. Don't hoard what God gives you. Don't hoard it. There's such a thing as saving. You need to save, but don't hoard. Don't hoard the money. Then you'll be trusting in your money and not in the Lord. Spend it for the Lord. Not frivolous things, for the Lord. See, David has some good parts too, remember? He's a man after God's own heart. He said, we live in fine houses, and God lives in a tent. Let's build a house for God. Well, he never got to do that. His son Solomon did. But he made a lot of plans for that. So he built God a house. We have to make sure. This is God's property here. We have to make sure that this gets taken care of. And that God's work doesn't lack for funds. We need to send money on ahead. Do you know, when you get to heaven, you stand before the Lord, you go with nothing. Have you noticed that? Nobody carries anything with him. You can't carry it with you. You cannot take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. And when we get there, what you have sent on ahead is going to be all you have. How's your bank account in heaven? How's it working? You give it to the Lord, and I'm not saying give it to me. I'm saying give it to the Lord. As the Lord directs you to give it, you give it. But what you give, you're sending on ahead, and that will be there for you when you get there, for eternity. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Well, that's the command. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Why should I do that? Well, one thing you can say is, the Lord's been very good to us, and I ought to be content with what I have. But he says something more. He says, you have the Lord. The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, some of you know what's coming. You know that hymn we sang was a hymn that fits right in this passage. The last stanza says, the soul that on Jesus shall lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never forsake. Five negatives. It's not in the English. You can't see it there. But the Greek says, five negatives. That songwriter knew not only the Bible, he knew his Greek. What a wonderful thing. He didn't just pick up a guitar and say, bing, 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 bing. No, no. He studied the Word. And while studying the Word, he found, oh, look at that. 5 negatives. I better get that into my song. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake 5 negatives. That's how sure it is. See, a negative with the Greek, not like English. English, you have 2 negatives, you have a positive. I ain't got nothing. I do not have nothing. If you do not have nothing, that's 2 negatives, not and nothing. If I say I do not have nothing, then I have something. That's the 2 negatives in English. But in Greek, when you say 2 negatives, you're reinforcing it. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never, ever perish. 2 negatives there. Strong. They shall never, ever perish. 2 negatives. What about 5? 5 negatives. I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you or forsake you. That's pretty sure. Pretty definite. We need to learn this. I say we need to learn this. We need to practice it. Practicing the presence of God. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, wherever we are. And we need to know that in the good times. Remember God. He's with me. He calls me to succeed in this. And I thank him for it. He's here. And in the troublous times, I say, where are you, God? I'm here. Told you. I'll never, ever, 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 ever leave you. He's here. So I need to practice that. Practicing the presence of the Lord. Like the little boy said, me and God, that's a majority. Doesn't matter who else is there. I have God. That's a majority. And more than that, he says, I'll never leave you. He's there. But he's also there to help. He's your helper. We may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. That's a good one. I'm not going to fear no matter where I am. The Lord is my helper. Why should I fear? And I think the last line is a question. What can man do to me? Of course, the answer is nothing. It's like Paul said in Romans 8:31, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And again, the obvious answer is no one. It's like Jake Hess. Jake Hess and the Statesmen, they had a song. I've got the Lord. I have the Lord. I think they said, I've got the Lord. And that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. Jake Hess could do that one. That's enough. We have the Lord. He is our helper. And that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. That's all we need. Be content in your marriage. Be content with your money. Say, I need no one or no thing outside my marriage to make my marriage complete. It's a self-contained thing. My marriage is complete with her and with me. I need no more than God has given me or will give me to make my life complete. And I will use what he's given me as he directs me. That's contentment. What did Joshua say? Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.